Last week I spoke about one of the lessons from the Christmas story. It was to do with the wise men and the fact that they became worshippers. And we spoke for a little while about how God desires that we should be worshippers and what worship means: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, this week, I want to take up what I just touched upon in the closing moments of last Sunday morning, the need to be led by the Spirit of God. This is one of the great lessons of the Christmas story: the need to be led. I remember years ago, our very dear brother, Mr. Sparks, saying to me how very few people he thought were really led of the Spirit. At the time, I thought it was a rather superior statement to make. But I have now lived just that long enough and know just that amount of Christian work to have discovered the truth of what he said. That so often even the people who speak most about the Spirit of God are the most abysmally ignorant as to what it means to be led of the Spirit. We fall into two traps in this matter. Either we become these sort of strange people who are all the time being led to do the most extraordinary things, which prove again and again and again to be woefully wrong. And then somehow or other they will never admit that they were wrong, but in some way the Lord has overruled it and it's all glorious and wonderful and marvelous, although we often have to deal with the trail of debris and damage. We have that kind of person who goes round being led from this and to that and to the other, the neurotics who are, on the whole, not so damaging, but the kind of people who are led as to what colour tie they wear and as to whether they have a meal in Lyons or a thing, this kind of spiritual neurosis. All of which makes people very suspicious sometimes of what it means to be led of the Spirit. Or we fall into the other trap, which is to live our lives just like everybody else lives them, without any real knowledge of the inner voice, without any real experience of what it is to be led by God. In my little experience, I have found the Lord lead me by all kinds of ways. When I was younger, I remember dreams and visions that God gave me. But I don't find that those are the most remarkable things at all. I found that the most amazing ways in which one has been led have often been the quietest. And afterwards you have found that you've been in the center of the Lord's will in the most amazing way. The last 4 months, I think for Paul and myself, have been a glowing example of this, of just how we, hardly knowing it, fell into the will of God and found ourselves at the heart of things all the way through these months, right down to detail. Oh, the need to be led. Now, where do we get this lesson? Of course, you know that in Romans chapter 8, we are in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now, the interesting thing is that it is therefore a characteristic of the true Son of God that he is led by the Spirit. This is not something for a spiritual elite. It is not something for a special class amongst the people of God, sort of servants of the Lord. We're all to be such servants of the Lord. And everyone from the least to the greatest is to be characterized by this being led by the Spirit of God. That is, under the government of heaven. But what does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? It doesn't just mean that you hear a voice whispering into your ear at all times. Not at all. What it means to be led by the Spirit of God is that you are totally under the sovereignty of our Lord Jesus Christ. Totally under the sovereignty of the Spirit of God. Sometimes you can do the most extraordinary things in this connection. There are people who go in the opposite direction. Because they are basically under the sovereignty of the Spirit of God goes after them. You will remember the story I've often told about Elijah. He ran into the desert in the wrong direction. When he was so exhausted and so depressed, he fell under a juniper and said he wanted to die. An angel was sent to him who cooked his supper and then sort of helped him go to sleep on a full stomach, woke him up, cooked another meal for him and sent him on in the wrong direction. God knew very well that at that point it was no good saying, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Elijah was in such a state that the Lord couldn't even deal with him or correct him or say anything to him. So he let him go on in the wrong direction. 40 days and 40 nights he went on in the strength of that food in the wrong direction, till he came to Horeb, and there, finally, the Lord said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Now, this is because Elijah was basically under the sovereignty of the Spirit of God. So we don't have to be all the time get into a neurotic state that, you know, we might be making a mistake here and there. The great thing is to settle the principle. Is he Lord in our lives? Are we absolutely adjustable? Are we flexible? Are we able to change our plans if necessary? I could give you many other examples of people going in the wrong direction. How lovely it was when those two were on the way to Emmaus and the Lord was with them and they had such a marvelous time. But when they got to Emmaus, the stranger who was with them, went as if he would go further in the wrong direction. And they said to him, "Turn in with us, it's even." And then, of course, he revealed himself to them in the breaking of bread and got them back in the right direction, sent them straight back in the right direction and back into the center of the will of God. Another wonderful example of this is Peter, when he got fed up with waiting and said, "Oh, I'm going fishing." Someone could have said, "Oh!" But Peter was basically, he'd been dealt with very, very drastically, as we all know, over that week. And he went out fishing with the rest, and whilst he was out, he saw the Lord on the seashore. And what had the Lord done? Not a word of rebuke. He'd got a fire going, all ready for breakfast, and said to them, "Come and have breakfast." And then we had the wonderful, after they'd eaten, then the Lord said to Peter, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Of course you know, Lord, I've got an affection for you." He said, "Peter," he said, "feed my sheep." Three times. Well, now, what really do we learn about this whole matter of being led of the Spirit of God? We read in Matthew 2 that these wise men, verse 1 and 2, these wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and are come to worship him." Verse 9, "And they, having heard the king, went their way, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was." They were led into a discovery of the Lord Jesus. It seems to me that the whole government of God is to bring us into a discovery and an experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sum of everything. This is why the Apostle Paul says, "He is the first and he is the last. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In him everything holds together. He is the head of the church, which is his body. that in all things he might have the preeminence. And one of the great things is to be led by the Spirit of God into a discovery of the Lord Jesus. And you will find all through the Christmas story this discovery of Christ, being led by the Spirit of God. That star, symbolic of the lead, the guidance of heaven, led those wise men unfailingly till they discovered the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful thing it is to know the Spirit of God in this way. In Luke chapter 2, we have the same thing again in verse 27. This is speaking about Simeon. Verse 26, it had been revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ or Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus that they might do concerning him after the custom of the law, then he received him into his arms and blessed God. This was normally 8 days after the birth. What a wonderful thing it was. This man was led of the Spirit into a discovery of Christ. And we have those wonderful words, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart, O Lord, according to thy word, in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel." He was led of the Spirit into a discovery of Christ. That old prophetess, Anna, in verse 26, it says, departed not from the temple, verse 37, worshipping with fastings and supplications night and day, and coming up that very hour, she gave thanks unto God and spake of him to all that were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. He was led of the Spirit as well. The story is full of it. Whether it's the shepherds being directed by an angel, whether it's the wise men being guided by a star, whether it is a more inward experience, evidently such as Simeon and Anna had, they were all led by the Spirit of God. And the end of the objective of the Holy Spirit's guidance was a discovery of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we are the safest people on earth when we are making discoveries about the Lord Jesus. God preserve us from merely making discoveries in the realm of theology. But when we are making discoveries about the person of Christ and find that all true theology is Christ, then we are safe. Because every discovery we make of Christ brings us into a deeper experience of his resurrection life and power. Every fresh discovery we make of Christ, as it were, we see ourselves in a new light. We see what we are and we see what he is. And we come into a practical experience of union with him. Now, this is precisely what the Lord Jesus said was the Holy Spirit's ministry. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, he says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth, for he shall not speak from himself. But what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall declare it unto you. All things whatsoever the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he taketh of mine and shall declare it unto you." This is the Holy Spirit's ministry to lead us into a discovery of Christ. When did you last make a discovery concerning Christ? That's the question that will find us out. When did you last make a discovery concerning Christ? I think you will be able to determine whether you're being led of the Spirit of God. For the Spirit of God is continually leading us into the truth, into reality, is continually glorifying Christ, even in the most unhappy circumstances. He glorifies Christ. When I went to see dear Ruth, lying there, so terribly ill, and saw the radiance of a person who knows that she's at the gateway of death, looked at from one point of view, what a wonderful thing it is when a person says, quite quietly, I just wish I knew the date. That's the only thing that bothers me. She's making discoveries of Christ. In circumstances in which you would think there was nothing to praise the Lord for, nothing, humanly speaking, but pain. To find a person radiant because they are being led to the Spirit of God into discoveries of Christ. We could go on and we could go on in this matter, but everywhere we turn in the New Testament, we discover that it is this Spirit of wisdom and revelation being granted to us, which is essential if we are to make real discoveries of the Lord Jesus. And in the end, your theology won't make you a worshipper, and won't fill you with praise, and won't give you power when you're in a dark day. It'll be your discovery of Christ that will do that. Even the darkest cloud will be gilded with glory when you've discovered Christ. Even the most terrible storm will in fact unfold something of him when it's past, that will never be taken away from you, treasures of darkness. Yes, it's so true, discoveries of Christ. And then I thought about the star, and I thought, yes, and what else can we say about the leading of the Spirit of God? We can say this, that it is the Holy Spirit's ministry to keep us within the will of God, to reveal to us what is the will of God, and to bring us and keep us within it. The Holy Spirit knows our tendencies very, very well. It's a most wonderful thing that God understands us. He understands our temperament, he understands our background, he understands the way our minds tick over. He almost knows the way we will react. How beautiful it always is that one of the first things that an angel or the Lord ever says to anybody when he meets them is, fear not. As if the Lord knows straight away, that's the normal reaction. But don't fear, because the Lord himself is present. To be kept within the will of God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, it says, look therefore carefully how ye walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. To keep us within the will of God. How interesting. Did you note how those wise men, when they came, it was a marvelous balance between being led of God and being absolutely in the dark. They were led all that way from a far country to Israel, and yet they didn't know where it was. You would have thought that if the Lord had led them so far, he could have quite easily said to them, no, it's Bethlehem. Couldn't an angel, since the angel did so many other things, couldn't the angel have said, now to save you all that trouble about going to that evil old man, Herod, when you sort of come into the land, don't go up to Jerusalem, turn to the left and take the road for Bethlehem. And there the star will appear and you'll see again. You'll be led. It is amazing to me the way the Lord keeps us in the dark and enlightens us. Have you ever noticed this amazing paradox? I'm always suspicious of people who are dogmatically clear on every single detail. This is never a sign of divine guidance. Whenever we're really led of God, we're left in the dark, nearly always left in the dark, on a whole sort of area, which makes us utterly dependent upon the Lord and not upon our guidance. So these men, all they did was follow a star. And when they got there, they hadn't the foggiest notion where the place was, so they said to everyone, can anyone tell us? Well, I suppose they went to the right authorities, you know, the foreign ministry or wherever it was in those days, and they sort of said, could you please tell us where there's a sort of a royal berth? And they were, of course, as much in the dark as anybody else. But they did at least search the scriptures. The interesting thing is they had the scriptures, but not the star. So they searched the scriptures and said, it's in Bethlehem Ephrathah, it says. But they didn't have the star. A solemn thought that you can have the Bible and not the Spirit of God to lead you. We must have both. Then when they started out in faith, no star. They started out in faith because it was the Word of God. Lo, the star appeared again and went before them. How often this happens. And then when they had worshipped the child and discovered him and found themselves to be within the will of God, then, in a dream, they were warned, do not go back via Jerusalem, but go back to your own country another way. And surreptitiously, they left quietly and got right out of harm's way. They were in the will of God. God led them there. They were dependent all the way through, and God led them out safely. It's very interesting that a little later, the Lord spoke to Joseph and told him to flee into Egypt with the young child, and the Lord was taken. Don't you think the Lord could have protected the child? Here we are up against the whole mystery of the sovereignty of God. He could have so easily blinded them to the presence of the child, even though he was there. But no, he warned Joseph, and Joseph took the child, the mother, and they fled into Egypt. A little later, when danger was over and Herod was dead, the Lord again spoke to Joseph and said, go back. And it's quite amazing how they came to Nazareth, because evidently when he was told to go back, he was not told to go to Nazareth. He was just told to go back, and he came back. And it says, then he found that one of Herod's sons or grandsons was in charge, who was a rather cruel man, and he decided it would be not wise to stay in Judea. So they went up to Galilee. And Scripture says in Matthew 2 and verse 23 that it might be fulfilled. Here, again, they were within the will of God, and yet it was circumstances that were pushing them into the will of God. Evidently no voice said to them, now go to Galilee. They were pushed there, but they were within the will. Now, isn't this marvellous? Just to be found within the centre of the will of God. To understand what the will of the Lord is. I think it's a wonderful thing to be within the will of God in this way. Lastly, briefly, I think too that we must understand that there is an element that the Lord taught us to pray about in the pattern prayer. This is how we pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Lead us not into temptation. Have any of you ever puzzled over the Apostle Peter's statement in 2 Peter chapter 1? I have. And I'm still puzzling about it, so if you have not puzzled about it, I think after what I say now, you will. 2 Peter, chapter 1, and verse 19. And we have the word of prophecy made more sure. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawn. And the day star arise in your hearts. Now, isn't this an amazing statement? The day star comes before the dawn. That bright, bright star that heralds the dawn and shines. What does it mean? It's not something physical. It says, till the day star, till the day dawn, and the day star arrives not. You've got the word of prophecy. In other words, we have the book, we have the Bible, we have the word of God, and particularly prophecy as well, that will help us all the way through the course of the age in which we're found. And particularly will it help us at the end, where there are certain books like Daniel which are shut up till the time of the end. And they'll begin to really make sense to us. Now it says, when that make, you do well that ye take heed as unto a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. I wonder whether this, and I only just ask the question to provoke you all to thinking and meditating on it, reflecting on it. I wonder whether it's got something to do with the final phase of world history, which is a time of great tribulation and distress, time of Jacob's trouble, when we need to be led so clearly, even on detail. I have been so struck by some of the practical things that cannot be spiritualized. Concerning the last great battle, the Lord says to us, pray that your flight be not in the winter nor on a Sabbath. Why pray? There are a whole number of things there that are quite practical about being led in that time. Now, I am perfectly sure of this. It's always been true of every time of disturbance or great trial or distress that the Lord in a particular way has led his people. Let us be very, very careful of thinking that we are going to have a kind of marvelous warning months or years in advance. We have had this book for years. And one of the great dangers of evangelicals is that they all believe what's in the book and they all relegate it to at least 5 years in the future. No one knew that Jerusalem was going to be taken when it was taken, and the words of our Lord in Luke 21:24 were fulfilled. No one said it beforehand. Of the great saints I know in Israel, and there are a number of them that we've come to know who really are men and women of prayer, not a single one, bar one, knew at the beginning of this year that the war was going to come upon them. It came upon all as a terrible shock and surprise. Why does the Lord say, not just to ordinary Christians, although it is to ordinary Christians, not just to servants of the Lord, although it is to servants of the Lord, but why does the Lord say in Matthew 24 and 25, again and again, to special kinds of servants of the Lord, those who have a responsibility for others? And to these, he says, those who've been made master of the servant over, steward over the master's household. Why does he say to them, be ye ready, for in an hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh? If the Lord says to those who are the most responsible among us, be careful that this day does not come as a thief in the night and take you unawares, how much more should every one of us be alive and alert and sensitive? Not foolish, not stupid, not unbalanced, but if only we were to believe the things we believe. The day star, I'm so impressed by the way in which the Lord guided his children. He did not lead them into temptation, but he delivered them from the evil one. We see it with Joseph and Mary and the child. We see it with the wise men. All the way through the story, we see it in different ways. I expect there are many other incidents that are not even recorded. One day we shall hear about where the Lord led them not into temptation, but delivered them from the evil one.
the day star arise in your heart. What does it mean? It must have something to do with guidance. And it must have something to do with the ministry of the Spirit of God. And it must have something above all to do with God's new day and new order and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord help every one of us to learn from this little lesson from the Christmas story the necessity of being led by the Spirit of God. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we do pray that every one of us might know in our own experience, from the youngest to the oldest, we might know, Lord, in our experience what it is to be led by thy Spirit. We pray above all that in the most general terms, Lord, we may be those who have capitulated to thyself as Lord. Oh, Father, where there is a rebellion in our hearts, a refusal to accept thy word as authoritative, a refusal to obey thy commandments, Lord, bring us to the place where we bow the knee. There is no other place of safety or security, Lord, but not only to be saved, but also under thy lordship. Hear us in this matter, and may we be, Lord, those who are led by thy Spirit into discoveries of our Lord Jesus, led into deeper experience of him. May we be those, Lord, who are led into a knowledge of thy will and are kept within thy will, in the center of thy will, Lord, through all the days that lie ahead. Lord, may we be those who in the end, should we live to see it, who know something of what this means about this day star arising in our hearts. Father, that's not an outward thing, that's an inward experience. And we pray together that we may know, not as they did in days of old, just the outward, but we may know in our hearts the day star leading us unfailingly in thy will. And so we ask it together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.